To get us started tonight, who is the Holy Spirit, or what is the Holy Spirit?
Welcome or welcome back to the Examine Podcast. Make sure you take time to subscribe so you can receive our newest podcast. Share the link with a friend and tell them that subscriptions will be the easiest way to keep informed. We hope the following discussion leads you to examine and then properly equip yourself to guide and mentor those around you.
Welcome to Season 2, Episode 7 of the Examine Podcast. In this series, we've been looking at why we believe what we believe. And last time we looked at how we can pursue Christ and become more Christ-like. And one point that was discussed or came up was that we have to have a complete change in our nature. Now, you know, we understand that when we're born, that's a physical birth, but we believe in the idea of being reborn of the Spirit through Jesus' sacrifice so that we can be reconnected with God. So tonight we're going to take a look at that, the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. There's a bit of varying views on this topic of the Holy Spirit. At one extreme, you have a very charismatic and emotional view of experiencing the Holy Spirit. And then at the other side, you have, you know, maybe people that are a little more hesitant to that type of approach. So oftentimes, maybe they completely avoid the topic and focus just on Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. So, to get us started tonight, who is the Holy Spirit, or what is the Holy Spirit?
One of the manifestations of God in the Trinity, we talked about the Trinity being the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit, all being of the same substance, same entity, just different manifestations of that. And and the Bible says that is it's the Spirit of God that dwells in our hearts when we are believers.
Yeah, I think that was good. I'd follow up then and say basically it's the presence of God in us. It's our guidance, our the Spirit of God that lives in us and dwells in us and guides us as we walk through life.
Yeah, and then Jesus says that as he leaves the earth, he's going to send us back a helper or an advocate. So I think he's the one that we speak to, and he goes back to the Father to plead on our behalf for the payment that Jesus paid for us from seasons or from episodes before.
Okay, kind of touching on that, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit?
So Jesus says in John 14:26 that he sends the advocate, or the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in Jesus' name. He'll teach you all the things here and remind you of everything that he said to us. And so he is our reminder. He's our, I guess the word advocate's the words we're going to keep saying, is he's the person that stands and pleads for us. He's not, like, we don't go to God and feel like we're, like, in God's presence and to do things, but he is within us, and he takes what we have to offer, and he goes back to the Father and pleads on our behalf as our, I guess you'd say, like a lawyer, if we're in a court case. He's the one pleading for our behalf as one of the Trinity.
So I had to do a little bit of reading in preparation for this, because we unfortunately and admittedly don't talk much about the Spirit in our churches growing up or even presently. It's just not a common topic, and so just in preparing for this, just reading through some various verses, it's amazing to see just the vast array, the breadth of roles that the Spirit plays in our life. I mean, and basically, I would say that the Spirit seems to be our most immediate and direct connection with God. And basically everything you would imagine God the Father doing, the Spirit does. Leads you in truth and the Spirit intercedes on your behalf and knows your needs and prays to God the Father for you when you don't even know what you need, and you know, just fills you with power and connection to witness to people, and just basically, I imagine everything that you can imagine that would be kingdom work. The Spirit prompts you and empowers you to do those things. So it really is quite a breadth of roles that the Spirit plays in our lives.
Yeah, I would even add to that. And I know Jonathan was using the word advocate. There's obviously several versions. One I read is comforter. I feel like he's, you know, he comforts us in every situation possible. I think the Spirit clearly guides us, like Stephen said, and everything from decisions to, you know, leadership. I mean, virtually every aspect of us. And certainly it's what Jesus tells us, right, is that when he says, when he's gone, like the comforter will be there for us. And it is an advocate. It is someone. It's a presence in every single situation. The only way I can put that is it's just an ever-present, always, you know, again, just always present being that's with us in every single step of our way every day.
Yeah, he also gives us, that's also where we receive our power and our strength to fight sin, to do this kind of things. Acts 1 verse 5 says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He also is our guide. John 16 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And so I think of, like all of you guys said, I think of a guidance, but also that's where we, as believers, receive our power. Ultimately, the power of God in us is through the Holy Spirit.
It's funny how to say you had to do a lot of research. Sadly, I've been to seminary, and it's not just the church that don't teach it very well. Sometimes it's even seminary that doesn't teach it to a great measure. I don't know if it's because of, like, in the 70s, there was a fear of the movement that the Spirit was going to take over, and the Father and the Son weren't as important anymore, that they just moved how the Spirit made them feel. But I heard a cool podcast this week. It was based on Francis Chan's Forgotten God. He wrote Crazy Love about the love of God and the love of the Son, Jesus. They wrote Forgotten God. And it was cool because it was a story in Genesis 24 of Abraham and Isaac and the master servant. And it says the master servant goes and finds the wife for Isaac, Rebekah. And so he said, like, the Holy Spirit would have been like the master servant in the three of the family. The father would have been running the family and had the goods, and like he would have owned everything. The son, Isaac, would have been the heir to everything and kind of in control. But that master servant kind of does the work to keep the history across. Or you take Joseph in Pharaoh's court. The Pharaoh had a lot of great things. He was in charge of everything. He had his own son and family and heir, but what happens when they have the famine is then Joseph is put in charge of all the land. And even the Pharaoh says, you go to Joseph and he will give you your lot. And so it kind of gave me two biblical perspectives. How could I teach somebody else that lineage? Is you take the three of, you take the Pharaoh, his heirs, and then Joseph is the master servant or the Holy Spirit role, or you take Isaac and Jacob and then you got his master servant kind of running everything that has been left back to his role. So I think the Holy Spirit is like that manager out of a building. So the CEO owns everything. He's got people in place to kind of run the big house, but the manager or general manager kind of like makes sure and oversees what all is happening here. I think that may be the role I can teach of the Holy Spirit, of how would I explain that in an earthly term.
Yeah. And I think, you know, Tyler mentioned our guide in truth, and, you know, the other way I would word that would be the Holy Spirit's our teacher. You know, he teaches us. You know, when we go to Scripture, we're really told not to lean on our own understanding. You know, we should really wait till the meaning of what we read is revealed to us. And that's basically done through the Holy Spirit. Kind of one thing that keeps coming up is not being talked about very much. Why is this part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, why is it not talked about as much as the other, or why is it avoided or talked about the least?
I think it's probably the hardest, kind of like Jonathan was just talking about, it's the hardest to understand, maybe to kind of, in at least in earthly terms. And then the other part would be, unfortunately, there have been people in the past who have used what they claim to be the Holy Spirit in negative ways, in what we would probably claim as weird things. I heard a quote, I cannot remember who it was. This is not from me, but it's from somebody that said, the Holy Spirit is not weird. And so if something happens and it's weird, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. And I thought that was a good thought. But I think that's why. It's because it's kind of hard to grasp, and it's been maybe taught in wrong ways so much that we try to, we may be even scared a little bit to talk about it because we don't exactly understand it.
I think it's hard in earthly terms that we are one being, and to think that another being could be three parts is just out of our imagination. Like, how do we say, like, if I'm here and my brother's here, like, we're two separate beings, but we're all of the same family, but, like, we're not the same person, but God, we're saying, is three in one. And so a lot of the debates you watch are, is it one-third God, one-third Jesus, one-third Holy Spirit? No, it's 100% God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then another big debate is it 100% God? And then the other two just kind of exist because of God, and it's, no, they're all three in one, all 100% that. And so I think that was a big thing in that. And then the second thing I think you were talking about, Tyler, that was confusing is, I know growing up in my house, my grandmother was very Pentecostal, not to dismantle the Pentecostal church, but like they're strongly teaching the Holy Spirit and his gifts of power based on just the knowledge of him. And some would even say, you don't have salvation until you've been washed in the Holy Spirit, which we believe comes once you ask Jesus into your heart, like you're cleansed of your sins. That's a washing of the Holy Spirit, water birth to mom, and then spirit cleansing. I'm out of my sin nature, like I'm following Christ in a different way now. But yeah, I mean, I think the teachings in the 70s were, if you don't speak in tongues, like you're not saved, and that's the washing of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the hard thing, is there's just been a lack of correct teaching of who or what are his powers once you receive him.
Yeah, and I think there's still, and I mean, you can look at modern church now, there's still a big debate on that. And it's one of those things that, at least in Christian evangelical churches, there's not much debate on the fact that Jesus is God's son. But there is still debate on some of those things that Jonathan was just talking about with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and those kind of things. And so it just unfortunately muddies the water even more because of that. And so I think it really kind of frightens people to talk about, because there is so much, there is differing opinions or thoughts on it out there.
You know, one of the things that, I've not been to seminary. I don't lead a church. So I don't know why not doesn't get discussed. But when I think about the Spirit, I do think about the emotional responses that a lot of people have, and how, you know, perhaps that can be abused. But I do think, in truth, that an encounter with God through the Holy Spirit should arouse some kind of emotional response within you. And for me personally, that makes me uncomfortable, because it feels odd to be overcome by an emotion, to be ruled by an emotion, to show emotion. I mean, so much of us are kind of raised and taught to be relatively stoic. And it feels almost dangerous or uncomfortable to think that you could be given to the Spirit of God that would arouse such emotion in you. And so, you know, I don't often feel that way, overcome by emotion. And so then it makes me question, well, gosh, do I have the Spirit? Or if I did have the Spirit, how would I behave? You know, would I raise my hands in church or do something crazy like that? You know, and it just makes you very uncomfortable to think about, if I were to have a true encounter with the Spirit and be overcome with this emotion, I handle that. And it's easier just to ignore the issue. But I do think that, and being filled with the Spirit necessarily should arouse some emotions within you. Yeah. Again, that can be, emotions can be misinterpreted as necessarily being from the Spirit, and all emotions are not necessarily of the Spirit. But I do think a genuine encounter with the Holy Spirit, with the presence of God in your heart, will arouse emotions that might make us uncomfortable, you know, in a public setting.
Well, a lot of the qualities or purposes that we talked about earlier on of the Holy Spirit, they actually had a function. It was very purposeful. So I think whenever we see things that aren't serving a purpose, they're a little showy, and they are not accomplishing anything, it's hard for us to see the Holy Spirit title attached to those type things. John 16 has been mentioned several times here also. And in that, Jesus is telling the disciples, hey, my time is coming. It's about time for me to go. And he actually tells them that, you know, they shouldn't be sad, because it's better for him to go so that they can receive the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, which he can send once he's gone. Do y'all see it that way? Do y'all see it being better receiving the Holy Spirit than in the actual presence of Jesus? I mean, I would say, if you ask a group of people, would they rather be in the presence of Jesus, or would they rather have the Holy Spirit? I think you would get a mix of responses, but do you see that as it being better that we can receive the Holy Spirit than actually having Jesus with us physically?
I think someone physical in your place is always something easy to follow. I can kind of do what he's doing. I think for a lot of us as men, we'd say, find somebody that you want to be like and try to be like them, even though you won't know like their full evidence. But I think the important thing about the Spirit leaving was, we really could not offer salvation to people until he went back to be at the right hand of the Father, because he was going to prepare a place for us. He was sending the Advocate back to kind of prep us to get ready to go be back with him again. And so I think the Holy Spirit being in us or with us gave us a certain like power. And I think the big power was to speak his name boldly, because you see all the disciples before are very hesitant to speak his name. They're kind of just following around. They get the Spirit, and they have this weird power, it seems like, to just go speak in the temples, and they get thrown in jail. They're like, I don't care. It's all good. Like, the Spirit's with me, and God's going to take care of it. And so it's just a weird, different power they had seemingly after the Holy Spirit came back. And so I don't know. I think it's the power within us is the Spirit, or is it somebody we just follow around? I think he can do more works being a Spirit than he can being a single person walking from place to place and trying to control the kingdom, or micromanage, as we'd say, probably in business.
Yeah, I was thinking along the same lines. Just having the Spirit within you is almost like something supernatural. I suppose it is supernatural. As we talked about some of the verses earlier, how the Spirit kind of guides you in truth and empowers you. And then I think about the disciples that were actually walking with Christ, and how for so many years, how little understanding they actually had as to his purpose. And so we have a good case study there. We have 12 men that lived with him for 3 years and never really got it. And then once he's gone and the Spirit's in them, they are empowered. They get it. And I think the Spirit works in us like that supernaturally to show us truth and to give us understanding that we assume we would have if we were walking with Jesus, but the 12 men that didn't quite get it. So, I think there's something supernatural about having that Spirit in you to guide you in truth and empower you.
Selfishly, I'd love to know what it's like to be in the presence of the physical Jesus. But much like both of you just said, clearly with the Holy Spirit, he's with us at all times, every step, as we mentioned earlier. And there's a comfort level there. And I think that if you just take our own experiences with people that we know and love and have spent time with, you don't realize what you have so often until they're gone, right? Just think about even just short-time visitors you have. They leave and you miss them. I wish I'd maximized that time or this time. Certainly the disciples didn't, like Stephen said, didn't understand. It was very frustrating sometimes for me reading the Bible. I get frustrated with them that they didn't understand, but they couldn't see what we saw or what we see now. But then when he left, certainly, you know, he was there in spirit. And I think for us now, I mean, we couldn't have that at all times with him like we have with the Spirit. He's there at all times. And again, I just go back to what we were all kind of mentioning at the beginning. He is the great comforter. He is the advocate. He is there every step of the way. And there is no replacement for that. So there's a confidence that comes with that, I think, that we have with the Spirit.
Yeah, I like the words that y'all use there, and how the Spirit empowers us, how it gives us that boldness. I mean, because just like you said, Stephen, if you think about, just take Peter, for example. I mean, Jesus literally says, hey, you're going to deny me. And he's like, I never would. Then hours later denies him. And then Jesus comes back, leaves. The Spirit falls on him and he becomes and leads one of the greatest, if not the greatest ever revival there is. And so, I mean, that, just like you said, it's an incredible case study for that. And just kind of, I guess, funny the difference that we see that there in just the first couple of chapters in Acts. But I don't know if we've mentioned it or not, but I guess our next question should be then, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? So we've kind of talked a little bit about, like, the benefits, but, like, if you're out there and you don't know, so how do you receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, the typical evangelical Protestant answer is to say that you receive the Holy Spirit when you accept Christ, and I do believe that. I do believe that, and there's a lot of scriptural support for that. Of course, as we talked about earlier, Pentecostals have a kind of different feeling about that. You know, you receive the Holy Spirit at some point after you actually come to faith in Christ. But I think the majority of evangelicals believe that when you believe in Christ and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, that He sends the Spirit to live in your heart. And I don't have any verses to throw up right now. I didn't commit them to memory, unfortunately, but I'm sure we can reference some of those here.
Yeah, and I would say there might even be a few more steps to the process. I think part of it is, you know, asking for to receive the Holy Spirit. That it's, you know, something that you desire, something you want, but you know, it's easier for us to understand making Jesus our Savior, but we also have to go the next step and make Him the Lord of our lives. And you know, I think that's where the function of the Holy Spirit can come in, when you're willing to surrender that control of your life and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you is when you can really see the impact and experience the Holy Spirit.
There's a couple of verses I had looked at earlier, I'd forgotten about, but I just tried to look back at them. I thought were interesting. Again, you can read a variety of verses that kind of support different arguments for it, but these are from Galatians. Y'all may have come across them too. Galatians 3:2 says, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So there's something about the hearing of faith, whatever that phrase means to you. The hearing of faith has something to do with receiving the Spirit. And then again in Galatians 4:6 it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." So being a son of God, which I think we believe means, you know, we accept Christ, God has sent forth that Spirit. So does it happen at the exact moment? Or, you know, as Josh was kind of alluding, once you kind of open your, you know, yes, you've been accepted by Christ, once you kind of open your heart to the Spirit and allow Him to work, I guess that's still a topic for debate, but I just thought those two Galatians verses were pretty interesting.
Yeah. And the one scene place that He shows up is at Jesus' baptism. So you have God, the Father, saying to His Son, "It is you, in you I'm well pleased," and it says, "and the Spirit comes down." I read the first time, "came down as a dove," which is not true. "Came down like a dove" is true. I thought the dove came and landed on Jesus' shoulder, and it was like a miracle they saw. But that's the place that He shows up in Jesus' story. And so baptism, or the profession of faith to other people, some people say that's the water baptism they're looking for, and then the Spirit baptism is when He comes on you after that. But that's where He shows up in Scripture for Jesus, is the Holy Spirit then comes on Him like a dove, not as a dove. At His baptism. So you see all parts of the Trinity at Jesus' baptism.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I think the Spirit is we receive the Spirit when we ultimately receive the gift of salvation. I think that where we may differ from the Pentecostal crowd a little bit is I think we would put it more from the standpoint as if we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. And but there are gifts and things that the Spirit give to us that may take time for us to develop and truly understand. But we receive all of the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, during salvation, or are at when we give our lives to Christ, and there's nowhere else in Scripture where it talks about praying to receive the Holy Spirit after salvation, anything like that. And so I think that happens at salvation, kind of like we've all talked about.
Yeah, I don't have much to add in terms of when we receive it. I think that we're all, if not exactly on the same page, fairly close there. I think that kind of going back to one of the things that Stephen mentioned at the beginning was, you know, one of the dangers of not understanding the Holy Spirit is mistaking feelings or thoughts for the Holy Spirit. And I think that clearly before we receive our salvation, before we receive the Holy Spirit, is that we have these thoughts or feelings that we think are good feelings. And sometimes they are good feelings and they are urges, maybe that we feel our heart pulling is in a certain direction. But that itself is not the Holy Spirit. And I think that once we receive it, then the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit's guiding us. I think even more so, it's incumbent on us to make sure we're doing other things that God asks of us in our life, to make sure that we are praying, that we are reading the Bible, that we are staying in touch with the Lord in that way, so that we can discern the difference in those feelings or thoughts or urges and the Holy Spirit Himself talking to us. And so I almost want to say that that becomes a reason that we maybe are scared of it, or that we stay away from teaching it or talking about it as much, is because that's where there's a lack of clarity, is that so many people feel like, or think or mistake those feelings for the Holy Spirit himself.
Yeah, and I think this kind of brings up kind of the big question of, once we're saved and we believe that we receive the Holy Spirit, how different do our lives become after we have received the Spirit?
I think there should be a boldness. I think you should have heard enough of God's word to finally take that step of making a confession of faith or profession of faith, I would say. And then I think after that, you probably start studying, like, what gifts may God have given me or the Holy Spirit given me? Because for me personally, like, I can say, I don't mind. Like, I don't have the gift of tongues. So if the Pentecost church says you're not saved, if you don't have that gift of tongues, then it says this in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe, it says that the Holy Spirit's given us all gifts in a special way for the good of us all. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, the ability to tell the spirits apart, one of tongues, somebody to translate the tongues, and it says they're all produced by one and the same Spirit, and he gives gifts to each person just as he decides. So I think as you receive that, I know the Spirit is in me, then it's, how has he powered me with the gifts to which he's given? And so once you figure out your gifts, there's a site called giftstest.com. It will help you discern kind of what the gifts of God's given you based on some questions. I don't think it always defines it correctly, but it's usually pretty good. But even after that, like, it's, once I've got those gifts, like, how do I use those for God's better purpose? And so, like, right after that is the many parts of the church, and everything's important in the body of Christ. And so I think it just gives you a boldness, a way of standing up and saying, I believe that the Spirit's in me, and this is what he has blessed me with because of my faith in God or in the Spirit itself.
Man, I think that's good, Jonathan. I think, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think so many times we argue and focus on the gifts that we don't have or don't experience, instead of really focusing on the gifts that we do have. I think that's good. Josh, back to your question. I went to Galatians 5. It says, so I walk by the Spirit. So when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And so I go back to your question of our desires change, our purpose changes, our wants change when we understand and walk by the Spirit. And so our life should ultimately look different, because ultimately our desires and purpose and wants change when we do that.
Along those lines, does that give you confidence every day as you live your life? Or do you find it easy to forget those facts because of the distractions that we have in our life?
Well, I think it kind of depends on how connected you stay. You know, as Tyler referenced, you know, if you live by the Spirit, that, you know, it's like a choice. You know, if you choose to live by the Spirit, by doing the things we always talk about, you know, Bible reading, prayer, you know, all those things that we know to stay connected with God and have him on the front of our minds. If you choose to live by the Spirit, then I think that boldness comes more naturally, and those, you know, those fruits of the Spirit come more naturally. So, but yeah, I think if you're not choosing to live by the Spirit, then you probably don't see the fruits and the benefits of that nearly as much or at all.
Yeah, I think that's where fellowship and relationship are different. I think the Holy Spirit puts us back in the right fellowship with God because we know who he is, but to have a relationship with God, much like a marriage, if you get married to your wife, you have fellowship because you're going to be in the same house typically. But to stay with your wife, go to bed at the same time, hang out together, that's where your relationship forms. I think the same way with, like you're saying, Stephen, the connection with how close you are with Jesus is, or how close you are with the Holy Spirit, is going to end up reflecting how good your relationship is with that belief.
Does the Holy Spirit come and go, or is it with us all the time?
The Holy Spirit is with us all the time, and then like we talked about a while ago, I think our desire and our calling, we know, is to walk by the Spirit, but I think the enemy, ultimately, one of his greatest tricks that he can have is to distract us from knowing what we are supposed to do in walking by the Spirit. And so the Spirit is always with us, always guiding us, always directing us, but sometimes we can become distracted, or our focus can become something different than that. And then it can potentially seem distant to us, even though the Holy Spirit is always with us.
Yeah, I think it just goes back to, and I know several of us have already kind of harped on this, but it's just so important to read our Bible. It's so important to have that daily prayer life with the Lord. It's so important to be engaged with God on every level we can, so that we can discern when the Holy Spirit is talking to us and it's something else. And I think that Holy Spirit is absolutely always with us. I just think that sometimes we get caught up in the business of life or whatever season we're in, and we're not in tune, so to speak. We're not listening, whether we choose not to listen or not. Sometimes we just simply don't. We just don't. We get caught up in I don't know if the rat race is the right term, but we're doing, and we're in a, you know, whatever season that is, but we're just kind of getting by. But I think absolutely always there. I think he's ever present and always wanting to be our guide.
Yeah, I think kind of the idea that the Spirit coming and going, to me, almost sounds like a works-based type theology. So, like, you know, if I'm good enough, then I've got the Spirit working in my life. Like, well, how good is good enough? Like, how much Bible reading do I have to do, and prayer do I have to do? And then do I pat myself on the back for saying, oh, I read my Bible today, and I didn't get angry at that driver in the car. So look at me, I'm filled with the Spirit. You know, it's like even on my best days, I'm still a sinner, and my very sin nature is a rejection of God. So am I ever good enough to warrant being filled with the Spirit? You know, so I don't think that's the case. I agree with all y'all that the Spirit is with us constantly. And as we've mentioned the verse earlier about the Spirit interceding on our behalf when we don't even know what we need. So there may be days where, you know, I may be just acting like a total fool, and the Spirit is still interceding on my behalf, you know, saying, God forgive him, he doesn't know what he's doing, or whatever else the case may be. And so, but I think you can choose to engage or not engage to certain extents. But I do think the Spirit is with us through thick and thin, regardless of what we do.
What's that? Yeah, I guess, you know, my question would be, where does the disconnect come? You know, we've said that we're filled with the Spirit, right? And that's basically God's power. But we still have these distractions or struggles through our life. And really, my take on it is a lot of times we just get in our own way. We want to be the captains of our own ship. We want our plans to go the way we want it to go. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit doesn't have room to work in our life. And, you know, I would say you know, for instance, if we said, all right, we got golfers on here. If somebody said, I'm going to give you Tiger Woods' complete ability to play golf, and you go out there and play golf the next day, would you expect to play the exact same way you've always played? So I think it's really just us being willing to give up that control and being aware of the life God intends for us to have.
Yeah, I think kind of another way of saying that, and maybe you intend this or not, but the way I would interpret that would just be lack of faith, weak faith, you know. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's just me personally. I believe these things, but do I truly, truly, does it really impact the way I live on a day-to-day basis? The evidence is that my faith is weak because I'm not sharing the gospel with everyone I encounter. You know, I'm not constantly filled with the Spirit or living a life that reflects that. And so I would say for me, it's weak faith. And Father, you know, help me. Give me more.
I think that's another interesting point. Do you think we here in the United States of America, with all the comforts we have, do you think it's almost tougher for us to rely or trust in the Holy Spirit when we've got it pretty good? As long as we know Jesus has saved us eternally, you know, a lot of times we can handle we feel like we can handle the day-to-day stuff.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, I agree. I think that we talked about a while ago, the distractions and our self-focus can become so much that we lose sight of that walking by the Spirit. And I think that's exactly what you were talking about, Josh, for sure.
I like your Tiger Woods illustration. I wondered, like, would I go brag about being as good as Tiger Woods, or would I be on a golf course trying to prove my faith or prove that I was as good as Tiger Woods? I'd be like, call up the best golf players and be like, hey, let's go be at the golf course. I'm going to show you how good I am now. And it's the same with our faith is, if he says we have the power, do we ever like test and prove that which he has blessed us with in certain ways? Not to show shine ourselves, but to shine God's light or become the salty earth, be different than everybody else. So we say, if I have a gift of fill in the blank, I should be practicing and honing in that skill in a way that God's movement is stronger than ever. And so the thing I thought earlier was marriage too, is it that we just don't know intimacy? Like, is it sometimes in marriage, like you walk away from your wife? I heard the number one time, my wife's doctor told us that the number one time a man cheats on his wife is when she's pregnant. I thought, how shallow are you that she's moody? I'm sure she's can't be intimate at that time. Like, I'm sure this, those times where you get that place, but it's, do you lose the intimacy in those moments with the Spirit? Or like, if we don't like have a good relationship with the Spirit, how do we maybe recultivate that which we've lost in intimacy? Cause we prove it. We get so busy with work. A lot of times we lose intimacy with our wives, or we get so involved in kids' sports that intimacy with at home is different. Or sometimes at work, like right now, I'm making videos for kids every Tuesday night and every Saturday night. And there are times where my video will not upload. So I'm up till 3 o'clock in the morning. I go to sleep, wake back up at 7 to make sure it's posted. And so that means I did not go to bed with my wife, and I didn't lay down next to her, and we didn't hold each other. And like, it's just, there's some intimacy that's missing because of, yes, that busyness in our culture that we think needs to happen for our job to succeed. And so, I guess my question is, what are some ways that you've maybe separated from the Spirit at times, felt distant, and maybe how have you regained, we'll say intimacy in marriage context, but how have you regained that intimacy or regained that feeling of like God is leading me or the Holy Spirit's leading me, not myself anymore?
Yeah, Jonathan, much like you just said, in the relationship with our wives, and we're all married here, so we all, at least on this podcast, can relate to this. Certainly for me, it's as I mentioned earlier, it's the busyness of life. It is, we're involved in so many things. I know personally I'm involved in a lot, whether it's work or youth sports or activities, or I mean, even church activities and events and committees and boards. And, you know, there's so many things that get in the way. And it seems like the one thing that tends to get squeezed out certainly can be that personal relationship that is required, that the Lord wants from us and that we so desperately need, that I so desperately need from the Lord. And that's when it seems like I'm out of tune and out of touch with that, is when I'm caught up in that rat race. And maybe it's all good things. Maybe those are all good things. I'm just checking them off my list, but I squeeze that time out. I squeeze that time out that I would normally give him to listen to him, to talk to him. We had a couple in our Sunday school class that moved away a couple years ago, but Brian and Melissa Wilson. And Melissa used to talk about, she started running. She said she didn't necessarily like to run that much, but she found it was a time for her to be at peace with the Lord. And actually, it's the one time that she could have quiet time away from work and kids and everything else, that she could just listen to him and hear whatever it was that he wanted to tell her, that the Holy Spirit wanted to tell her. And that actually is where she felt like the Lord was calling them, she and her husband, into the ministry. And they were not at the time. But it's a great example of sometimes we just need to make that time for him. But we just, again, just for me personally, just get so caught up in that race sometimes. It's just hard to listen.
Yeah, I would say, you know, I've probably spent the majority of my Christian life and only saying, having brief experiences of the Holy Spirit from time to time. And I would say in the last several years, you know, really seeking and pursuing God, I've been able to experience it more and more. And I think there's several things that personally I had a problem with. And the main thing was, you know, I like to have control of my life. You know, I like to plan things out the way I want them to go. I want to dictate what's going to happen and be able to set up the best scenario for success in, well, the way I would define success in a given situation. So I think the biggest thing is learning to surrender control, and maybe along the marriage lines, it's being willing to sacrifice what I want so that the Spirit can work in my life. And just being aware enough to see the way God is providing for me through the Spirit.
Thank you for joining us today. Make sure to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite podcast network. Get out there and serve those around you.